Our Father in heaven, we are about to open your word and consider what it has to say to the church. So our prayer is you would open our hearts that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and see him in the pages of scripture, that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word, and that you would speak to your servants, Lord, for we are listening. Hear our prayers and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 114. Psalm 114, that'll be our text for this morning, Psalm 114. Psalm 114, and we'll read all the verses together. And let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own Word. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, all of us probably have a favorite psalm, or even if we can't maybe remember sometimes exactly where it's found in the Psalter, we might have phrases from the Psalms that are near and dear and precious to our hearts. If we look at the history of God's people, that's often been the case for different churches in different places. Psalm 103 has always been very precious to the Dutch Reformed churches. The psalm that begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's a very wonderful and dear psalm to those of us who are in the Dutch Reformed tradition. Even if you're not Dutch, you're in that tradition. You're sitting here. I'm not Dutch either. We're all in this tradition, whether we like it or not. And that's a psalm that's always been very precious to us. It's in our forms. It's in our blood, so to speak, that blessing that we sing to God for what he's done to our souls, healing all our diseases in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been very precious to us. And Psalm 114 was very precious to the French Reformed Church, particularly to the Huguenots. This was a psalm that they looked to time and time again to find comfort. They were a church that existed under tremendous persecution in France, if you know your church history, tremendous persecution at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. And this was the psalm they turned to time and time again to seek comfort and to remind them of who God was. And it was a fitting place for the church to look under persecution because it's a psalm that reminds God's people of the Exodus. That really is what this psalm is doing, is looking back to that event in the life of God's people, their exodus from Egypt. Boys and girls, you probably remember this from the Bible stories, the plagues that God sent on Egypt and that he led them out under Moses with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This psalm in particular remembers that event. And so the church under persecution can look to this as a psalm and remember the time that God's people were in an iron furnace, were in the house of slavery, and the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This was a psalm that was precious to them. It's a psalm that was continually used in Israel's history. We look at Psalms 113 through 118 as the psalms of the Egyptian halal, the Egyptian praises. They all particularly draw God's people's minds to those events, and they were used at the Passover. Psalm 113 that we sang a setting of was used as the first psalm you'd sing before the Passover meal, and you would follow that with Psalm 114. And then you would celebrate the Passover meal, and then you would sing the rest of the psalms, 115 through 118. So this was a psalm that lived in the life of God's people over and over again to remind them of that great Exodus event. This is a psalm unlike Psalm 113, which is a general psalm of praise. This psalm looks to a particular time in the life of God's people, a particular time of redemptive activity of God for his people, and calls our minds and hearts to reflect on that great event. And so we want to look at this psalm and think about how this psalm calls God's people to look back in history, to think about what kind of God we serve and what he's done for his people. And as we look at this psalm, I want to think about it in three ways. As we see God's kingdom created, as we see God's kingdom come, and as we see God's kingdom comfort. That's how I'd like to think about this psalm together. First, God's kingdom created. You might say, well, wasn't God's kingdom in existence before the Exodus event? Well, this psalm reminds us that in a particular way, at these events, God created his people anew. This was the first time they came together as a nation, not just as a family. And this psalm makes and reminds us of that time. It reminds us of that time in God's providential care when God's people became a kingdom. We read that in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. It reminds us first of what they were and then what they had become. That they were a people in Egypt. You might remember that under Joseph they did well, and then another Pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph and didn't know Joseph's God and began to oppress Joseph's people. And Egypt became for them a strange place, a place of oppression, a place that they didn't know, a place that was certainly not home. It was a house of slavery. It was no home to the people of God. And that's poetically pictured for us in verse 1 when they said they were living with a people of a strange language. Boys and girls, this really means that they were living amongst a jabbering people, a people who spoke gibberish. They heard them speaking but didn't know what they were saying. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. If you've gone to a foreign country where you don't speak the language, you can feel like you're among a jabbering people. They're saying something but you don't understand it. I grew up in a family. My mom's family had been Hungarian immigrants, and my mom and her parents still spoke Hungarian. And so when they didn't want you to know what they were speaking about growing up, they would speak in Hungarian. And you can't even imagine that it's a language. It sounded just like a bunch of jabbering until you'd hear your name. And then, boys and girls, you knew they were saying something about you, but you just didn't know what, because it was a strange language. And there's nothing that's as alienating as being in a place where people are speaking a strange language and you don't know what they're saying or what they're talking about. It's a feeling that you don't belong. It's a feeling that you are out of place. And it's certainly a feeling that you are not home. Now, Israel lived there for 400 years, right? 400 years plus in slavery. They knew the language. This isn't saying they couldn't understand the language of the Egyptians. This is a poetic way of saying they might have understood the language, but it was still a strange language. It was still people who spoke a language that showed they were not the same. It was still an experience where they felt acutely that they were not home and that they did not belong. That's the situation of the people of God in this place. And that's why it's a psalm that reminds us that when they were not home, when they were in a place where they didn't belong, what did God do? He made them his sanctuary, and he made them his dominion. Right? Two very important words. The sanctuary is a holy place. A dominion is like a kingdom, a dominion, a realm. And the psalm is beautifully reminding God's people that when they didn't have a home, God came and made his home among them. God made them a people. God made them a nation. God made them a kingdom, and he dwelt in their midst. And that made them something when they felt acutely that they were nothing. That showed them that they had a home when they felt acutely they had no home and no people. God came and said, you are going to be my people. I am going to make you part of my home. I will make my home with you, and we will have a home together. And you will enjoy the most glorious calling that's ever been given to any people on the face of the earth, to be my people, my possession, my holy place, my kingdom. It's a glorious truth, isn't it, for God's people? To go from being homeless to being the home of the living God. From being in a strange place to becoming a holy place where the Lord chooses to make his name dwell. From going to being nothing to being everything in the world in God. It's a glorious truth. And when you looked at them, that's what they looked like, right? People saw Israel walking by and just thought, well, there's clearly the people of God who God has chosen to be his sanctuary and his dominion. They look like a great people. They're always grateful. They never grumble. Right? No, that's not what they were like at all. That's what led one commentator to say, you know, their character that you saw of them hardly matched their calling. They were God's dominion. They were God's sanctuary. And they sure didn't look like it. In fact, when they were starting to feel pretty good about themselves, God had to come to them and say, look, just to be clear, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest people on the face of the earth. Or because you're just so lovable that I can't help but loving you. Actually, I chose you because you were some of the smallest people on the earth. And I chose you despite the fact that you can be stubborn and pretty stiff-necked. It wasn't something in you that made me love you. It's something in me that made me love you. That's what makes you lovable. And that's what we have to remember, because our character hardly matches our calling at times. And we like to sometimes shake our head and say, well, you know, those poor Israelites, they just couldn't figure it out. They just couldn't figure it out what it was to live and serve God. Sometimes we shake our heads thinking we've figured it out. As if we know what it is to serve the living God. As if we're not a stiff-necked and stubborn people. As if we're not a people who so often change gratitude for grumbling. A people whose character doesn't often match our calling. The world wouldn't necessarily look at the church and think we're something great. I remind our congregation at Torrance from time to time, there's no press waiting for us outside. Nobody thinks we're important enough to take note of. Right, the evening news is not going to report what we did here in Santee. The world doesn't think of us as much of importance in the world. It shouldn't surprise us, because they didn't think much of our Lord either. When some of the first disciples came to Nathanael and said, we found him of who the prophets and the Psalms spoke. He's here, Jesus of Nazareth. What was Nathanael's immediate response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Isaiah reminded us there wouldn't be anything to see in him. There's nothing that would draw people to him. In fact, when you looked at him, he looked as someone who was afflicted, stricken by men, from whom people turned their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. His character didn't seem to match his calling either. But he was who God said he was. He was the true and living God. And his people are his sanctuary and his dominion. And that seeing clearly that his kingdom has been created when his kingdom comes into the world. Now, what does this psalm remind us of? Is that however God's people look externally in the world, they are the people of God. He is in their midst, and that truth can't be missed. And what do we see in this psalm? We see creation bearing witness to the fact that the Lord is in the midst of his people. And although we struggle as a pilgrim people in every age to really feel that we are the sanctuary and dominion of the living God, this psalm reminds us that God has made that clear in the world. Creation has borne witness to that reality of God's kingdom come. And the psalmist brings our minds and hearts back to particular incidents in the lives of God's people to remind us just how clearly it's been portrayed in the world that God's people are His sanctuary, they are His dominion, and that He goes before them. And the psalmist says, remember that creation has borne witness to the kingdom of God in the world. Verses 3 and 4 are the first witnesses that are born by the seas and by the rivers and by the mountains and by the hills. It reminds us of very particular times in the life of God's people. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The sea looked and fled. That's clearly a reference to the Red Sea. And what it's saying in a poetic way is that when the Red Sea saw God coming, it ran away. It was terrified, and it fled before Him. That's a poetic way of thinking about those great events in Exodus, isn't it? When the waters split, that's a great miracle. But what is the psalmist saying here? Do you want to know why the waters split and why the ground dried in front of the Lord? Why the water wanted to get out of the way? Because the living God was coming and the water was terrified. It had to break forth in front of the presence of the living God. The creation testified to that. The Jordan River did the same thing. It turned tail and ran. That's another way of thinking of what's said here. The Jordan River saw God coming and it ran. And it didn't just run, it ran miles upstream. Go back and read Joshua 3 and read about the water splitting when they entered the promised land. The water flows way upstream, miles upstream, and piles up there. What is the psalmist saying was happening there? The water turned tail and ran because it fled from before the presence of the living God. It might not have looked like God was with His people, but it was clear in creation that He was with His people at those two critical moments in their lives. That moment when they exited slavery in Egypt and the moment when they entered into the promised rest that God had promised to His people. That the way out from slavery was made by God and the way in to rest in the promised land. There, both times, we have testimony to the fact that God was with and went before His people. And it wasn't just there that creation bore witness, but it was in the mountains and the hills that skipped like rams and like lambs. We're not much of a farming people anymore. We might not know why rams and lambs skip. They do it kind of for two reasons. Rams and lambs are easily spooked, and so they skip when they're afraid, or they're like little children. They like playing around, so sometimes they skip when they're just having fun. And the question is, which one is it here? Are they skipping around because they're having fun, or are they skipping around because they are afraid? Well, I think here, too, the mountains that we're thinking of, that we're looking at, are the mountains of Sinai when God came upon them. And that's not a vision of joy. That's a vision of fear. I think about Exodus 19. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled violently. That's not a picture of joy, is it? That's a picture of fear. And that's the second witness that creation bore to the living God, that when God came, the creation was afraid. And the mountains and the hills trembled. They shook with fear. Boys and girls, as I was driving in on 52, you know, you'd have to drive through the mountains and kind of up and over. I was coming in from Escondido, and I was looking at those mountains and thinking, I don't know what it would be to watch them tremble in fear. I've never seen mountains skipping. But they did before God. They trembled before His presence. Because creation was reacting to the God of this world, the God of creation, walking through His creation with a people in a way He'd never done it before. The Lord was in the world, and the Lord was walking through the world at the head of His people. And I loved what one commentator said, and when God's people walk behind Him, they're just walking in the protective wake of their King. And God's people were taught to think of God walking with them in that way. walking with them through the world, walking at their head through the world, leading them through the world, with them walking in his protective wake. They were taught that every single time the ark moved out. Remember how they moved through the wilderness? The pillar of smoke was over the tabernacle, and whenever it was time to move, the pillar of smoke would start to move. And then God's people would get packed up and get ready to move. And then before they set out, what does Numbers 10 tell us they would do? They would blow the silver trumpets, and whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." What was that a message to God's people? That every time they go on the move, every time they set out on their trip in the wilderness, what were they saying in the name of their God? God is now arising, and he's going to scatter his enemies before him. And if there's anyone before him that hates him, they better run. Because the king of this world is walking through the world. And he's walking in the world through this world at the head of his people and for his people. And they walk behind him in the world. And all of these reactions of creation that we see, the Jordan, the Red Sea, the mountain at Sinai, it's all a response of creation saying the king is here. And he is at the head of his people. He has made his dwelling with this people. They are his sanctuary. They are his dominion. Isn't this a glorious picture? Isn't this a glorious reminder? I hope it is for us, and I hope we recognize that this is not just a history lesson. Right? This is not just thinking back to a time when God used to walk in front of his people, when creation used to react to him, and when we used to be in the protective wake of our God. This is not history. This is a powerful reminder of where we are as the people of God. Because we are still on a pilgrimage. Right, we are still walking through the wilderness of this world. And we hear the promises of God that we are his sanctuary and that we are his dominion and that he is with us. But we can look around in the wilderness of our situation and wonder if that's really true. And it can feel like we are a strange people in a strange place where everybody's jabbering in a way we don't understand and living according to principles that we don't get. Because we serve the living God. And it's a reminder to us that just as much as the Lord walked with them through the world, so the Lord is walking with us through this world. Just as much as they walked in the protective wake of the King of Glory who was going forth to war, so surely do we walk in the protective wake of the King of Glory who's walking through the world. And if you're in that place, there's nothing to fear. If you're in that place, there's nothing to fear because God is walking with us and for us in this world. And we actually have an advantage over them that they didn't have because we know the one who's walking before us in this world. We know who the King of Glory is. We know who is the commander of the Lord's army who's come into the world and who has triumphed on behalf of his people. We know that we are following after in the protective wake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered for us, who has come into this world first as our Redeemer to clear away that great danger that stood in front of us, worse than any sea or river, any earthly enemy, but that danger of sin and death and hell that was before us. But he has cleared that away as our Redeemer. And now that he walks at the head of his people as our King, defending us and preserving us in that salvation, in that freedom that he has won for us, so that we are always walking behind him in that safe place. His kingdom has come. He is the one to whom creation testified as well. Right? He didn't look like much when he came into the world. There were plenty of people who thought he's either crazy or he's demon-possessed, but certainly nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Except that people found that the wind and waves obeyed him when he told them to be silent. And that if he wanted to walk on water, he could command the water to bear him up, and he would walk on the water. When he came into the world The creation testified that this was the God of creation. And as he exited this life, creation testified that he was the God of the heavens and the earth, because the sun stopped shining and the earth shook. You might remember there was such a great earthquake that rocks were split and tombs were cracked open. And you might remember that when he rose out of the grave on the third day, other saints rose out of their graves and were seen walking around. Matthew's gospel tells us that. It's almost as if that shaking shook the hands of death so violently that he couldn't hold on to the saints. The creation testified to the true and living God who walks with his people through the world, reminding us that the one who walked before Israel was the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who has now come into the world and is coming in glory. And that's so important for us to remember. He redeemed them from slavery. He's redeemed us from slavery. He was with them to lead them through every adversity safely into the promised rest. He will be with us through every adversity to lead us safely into his promised rest. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should comfort us as God's people. That should be the kingdom comfort that comes to those who belong to Jesus Christ, that he will carry us through every adversity and deliver us safely into his heavenly kingdom. He's done it before. He will do it again. He is the God who walks in the midst of his people. That's the encouragement that comes from this psalm to every generation of God's people, even to those who never saw these events. Right? Most of the people who've sung this psalm, who've drawn comfort from this psalm, never saw the events described here. Right? You and I did not see the Red Sea or the Jordan split. Unless you have, but please talk to me after the service. I'd love to hear the story. But I think most of you have not. Right? We didn't see these events. We didn't see the smoke and the fire on Sinai. We did not see what Jesus did in the world, those amazing miracles that we wish we were there to see. We didn't see those things, but they happened for us. That was John Calvin's famous response when the Roman Catholic Church said, "Where are your miracles? We have miracles." And John Calvin said, "We have the miracles right here. These are our miracles, just as much as they've always been the miracles for the people of God. They are the testimony of God to us, that the same God who walked through the world is the same God he is now. And so what do you do in the presence of that God?" Well, the psalm says, you tremble. You tremble before the Lord who is the God of the whole earth. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. There's something to be feared in a God who is this powerful, particularly if you are his enemy. And that's what the psalm ultimately confronts us with. Who are you in this psalm? We know who God is, that's clear. We know who God's people are, the ones in whom he has tabernacled, with whom he has tabernacled, in whose midst he dwells. But the question the psalm confronts us with is, where are you? Are you a believer in this God? Have you trembled before the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins, repented of them, and put your faith in Christ? Then there's no fear for you because you are walking in the protective wake of your Savior. There's no adversity in this life that can overcome you because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But if you're not, if you're standing in front of him as those who hate him or those who are his enemy, then you better flee to him while there's still time. Because in those days he shook the earth, but the Bible tells us there's another shaking coming, isn't there? When the Lord will come again and will in glory and will not shake just the earth, but will shake the earth and the heavens. The great shaking that will shake out of this world everything that does not belong to his kingdom. Just like that picture in Daniel, the big statue representing all the kingdoms of the earth, and that stone that was cut and rolled down and destroyed it, and it turned it into a powder, and a wind kicked up, and the powder blew away till there was none of it found. That's what that shaking is going to do when he comes again in glory. It's going to shake everything out of the world. When he comes, the earth and the sky flee away and no place is found for them. The only thing that will remain is that which is unshakable, which is his kingdom, which is his dominion. And that's the comfort that should come to God's people. This is an unshakable kingdom. And when that great shaking comes at the end of time that puts an end to the earth and the heavens and the kingdoms and the peoples and everything else passes away, Israel will still be his sanctuary. And the church of Christ will still be his dominion. And those who are there will stand firm in the salvation that the Lord has provided. Because even though he is great and august and a God to be feared, the psalm does not leave us with that picture of fear. It leaves us with that comforting picture of God's tender care. The last word of the psalm is not tremble. The last word of the psalm reminds us of the way God made for his people even when everything seemed impossible. Because he is the God who turns the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a spring of water. What is that reminding us of? It reminds us that as God's people walk through the wilderness, they came to places where they said, "This is impossible. This is hopeless. There's no way forward." Remember those times in the life of Israel when they got to a place where there's no water and they said, "It's impossible, it's hopeless, there's no way forward." And what did God do? He brought water from the rock. And when God's people found that place where they were convinced it's impossible, there's no way forward, God made a way. That was the story of the Red Sea. We're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea, between Pharaoh and the sea. It's impossible. There's no way forward. And God opened the sea. And when they came to the promised land and they said, "There's no way through this river. And besides, the people on the other side are too big and too mighty for us to fight. It's hopeless. There's no way forward." God opened the river and he scattered the people. This is a reminder to God's people as we walk through the wilderness. We are going to find places where we say to ourselves, "This is impossible. This is hopeless. There's no way forward." And in that moment, we are to remember we serve a God who can turn rocks into springs of water and who can turn flints into pools of water. Because when the way seems impossible and too hard, God comes along and says, "I can do anything, and is anything too hard for me?" We need to take that as God's people, that kingdom comfort that comes from knowing we serve a God for whom it is easy to do the impossible. And when we find ourselves in the wilderness of this world, feeling like we are in an impossible place and there's no way forward, then you just remember the kind of God we serve, who says, "Is anything too hard for me? I made the world out of nothing. I raised the dead. Is anything too hard for me? And I am your king, and you are my sanctuary and my dominion, my chosen people, who I have raised up to proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He will never leave you or forsake you. Tremble before the Lord, all the earth, who turns the flint into pools of water and the rock into springs of water." I'll close with a paraphrase of what one commentator said about this psalm. He said, "Let the earth tremble before the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Jacob. It has already trembled before him. It will tremble before him again. For that which he has been, he will always be. And as he came once into the world, he will come again, and that very soon. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for this psalm and for its reminder of the Exodus, how you took a people from an impossible situation through impossible situations and brought them to rest. We know that that's only a picture of what has been done fully and marvelously in our Lord Jesus Christ, already for our souls and one day soon for our souls and bodies, to bring us into that place of rest that we so desire. Lord, help us to remember in the difficult times that we are your people, that you are with us, walking through us, walking with us and in us through this world, that all the world bows before you, that you are the great King of glory, and we walk in your protective wake. Help to remind us of these things, and please bring us quickly through the wilderness of this world into the rest that we so long for. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.